Our reading today comes from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among that wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went to his house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Forgive my dress sense today. I honestly thought you wouldn't be seeing this T-shirt this morning because I'd be wearing my jacket the whole time, but I've gotten a bit Tarkin. Anyway, it's just a joke shirt from a TV show. But that is an aside. Let me pray and we'll begin looking at this passage together. I thank you, my Lord and God, for your word, which is beautiful. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you helped us to understand so much of the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Teach us, encourage us, help us to know you more and more, and what you are calling us to as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to a passage today that consists of three complementary parables. The parable of the weeds and the harvest, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the yeast or leaven. Looking at these parables together, we get a picture of the growth and also the permeation of the kingdom of heaven in the world now. Kingdom of heaven, by the way, kingdom of God, synonymous terms. We see a picture of that in the world now, as well as the need for patient expectation and reverence for the judgment which is to come. But first, let me once again ask the question, why parables? We answered this last week. Why parables? Why would Jesus speak in riddles? Riddle me that, Batman. Why would he speak in riddles, in things that seems convoluted and difficult to understand? Well, if you were here last week, I provided a thorough explanation. So, he speaks in parables quite deliberately. Jesus knew that some people would understand his parables, and he knew that some people wouldn't. And he deliberately spoke in parables. Parables actually hide things. They're a test to find out who wants to actually listen and who wants to understand what Jesus has to say. By teaching about the kingdom in this way, Jesus shows very clearly the ones who are going to respond to God's word and the ones who aren't. The parables are going to sift out the ones who get to know the secrets of the kingdom of God and the ones who won't hear and who therefore won't understand. You can see here pictures of sapphires. I recently went out to out past Oberon and did a bit of hunting for sapphires, a bit of fossicking. And I really thoroughly enjoyed it. A friend of mine who's a plumber took me out there. He'd done it previously and he taught me a little bit of the trade. And of course, you have different meshes to sift through in order to break down it from getting rid of the mud, getting rid of the bigger stuff until you get right down to the finer material as you wash it in the water and sifting it backwards and forwards until putting it out onto a cloth and having a good look through to see if you've found any precious stones. A wonderful thing to do. What we see here in these parables is a sifting of humanity in many ways. Who will receive the truth that Jesus has to offer? In our passage today, we are told Jesus' teaching in parables is yet another fulfillment of Scripture by Jesus the Messiah. We see this in verses 34 to 35. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. That's a quotation of Psalm 78 and verse 2. Now, let's take a look at the parable of the mustard seed and yeast before we look at the weeds and harvest parable. Now, in all three parables, Jesus begins by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. The point of comparison that Jesus makes in all of these parables is not strictly concerned with the noun that follows, that is, that the kingdom of heaven is not said to be like the man who sowed or the mustard seed or the yeast specifically. A comparison is being made to the process that takes place and the results that follow. It could be said, this is what it's like when God is at work. This is what it's like when God is at work. So, what is it like when God is at work? Well, it's like when a man takes a mustard seed and plants it in a field. It starts off as a tiny seed, but ends up being a large bush the size of a tree. For that reason, the gardener, knowing its potential, takes that speck and plants it in an adjoining field, rather than crowding out the garden. He needs to give it some space. At the end of the short parable, Jesus says, this plant becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. These words are a reflection of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. And also in Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 23 and chapter 31 and verse 6, we read, on the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. And then also, all the birds of the sky nested in its boughs. All the animals of the wild gave birth under its branches. All the great nations lived in its shade. God's kingdom may have seemed unimportant, insignificant in the region of Galilee in AD 28, with a miracle-working carpenter turned preacher as its chief proclaimer, having a ragtag bunch of uneducated fishermen, farmers, tradies, and a tax collector as disciples. The kingdom had seemingly small beginnings, But this tiny seed in Israel almost 2,000 years ago would become the great tree that today provides shelter to the people of a great many nations. But it's not finished growing yet. If I could have the next slide up, have a look at some of these statistics from Lifeway Research. This is from 2021. So, of course, there's been change and growth since then. Christianity continues to grow. While the number of all religious people is growing at a rate of 1.27%, the growth rate of non-religionists is less than half that at 0.52%, well below the total population growth percentage. In particular, the number of atheists is almost stagnant, only growing at 0.18% per year. If we can go to the next one. Of course, atheism is a faith in which you need a greater faith than being a Christian, in my opinion. Not only with the next one, Christianity continues to grow. Not only is religion growing overall, but Christianity specifically is growing with a 1.17% growth rate. Almost 2.56 billion people will identify as a Christian by the middle of 2022. By 2050, that number is expected to top 3.33 billion. Hard to predict that sort of thing, but there we go. Growth is forecast is fastest in the global south. So in Africa, 2.7% growth. In Asia, 1.5%. In 2000, 814 million Christians lived in Europe and North America, while 660 million Christians called Africa and Asia home. This year, 838 million live in the global north, while almost 1.1 billion Christians live in Africa and Asia alone. Also, in 1900, 95% of all Christians lived in a majority Christian country. In 2022, that number has fallen to 53.7%. By 2050, most Christians, 50.4% around the world, will live in non-majority Christian nations. And that may very well include our own, by the way. Is there another one? There we go. That's where we're up to. So to give that's to give you an idea of where the kingdom growth is up to around the world today and the changing dynamics of the kingdom. Apparently, this is another one just off the top of my head. I believe the average pastor or church leader is basically I think it's like an 18, 19-year-old Chinese female, something like that. That's just the scenario in our world and the way the kingdom of God is growing in so many places, and many places under a great deal of duress. So the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a mustard seed that starts off tiny and grows into a great big tree. Similarly, the kingdom can be compared to the process of yeast being mixed into a batch of flour to make dough. And perhaps remembering the sounds and smells of his mum baking bread in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus describes a woman taking what is over 27 kilograms of flour, a massive amount of flour, to make a huge batch, mixing in the leaven, which is our equivalent today being yeast, until it worked all through the dough. So what is it like when God is at work? Well, leaven or yeast causes dough to rise and grow by permeating the entire batch. Leaven, once mixed with flour, can't be found anymore. It becomes invisible in effect. You can't see it. It's been mixed throughout. It's effectively hidden. The point of the parable is this. The leaven is hidden from sight, yet its effect is visibly clear for all to see. God's powerful kingdom impacts all who come into contact with it. Furthermore, as it grows bigger and bigger, like dough rising, it permeates all of society. How does this global growth and permeating happen? The follower of Jesus lets their light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The follower of Jesus alleviates suffering. The follower of Jesus calls for justice. The follower of Jesus demands honesty, elevates moral standards, defends the sanctity of life. The follower of Jesus ought to expect integrity in business dealings. The follower of Jesus should be a good steward of God's creation and preaches the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ for all people, if they would put their faith in him. For the Christ follower, their life is to be the yeast of the teachings of Scripture, permeating and mixing and swelling throughout all spheres of life. You might have heard me refer to first, second, and third places before. This is a bit of missiology from a number of years ago, but it's still very relevant today. All of us have a first place, our home. That's our main place of hanging out and being. All of us then have typically a second place, which would be our workplace, the school, this sort of thing. Now, the third place, that is the place where people go to have community, to relax, to enjoy time together, to hang out, to share in some sort of like-minded enjoyment. And so today, that is not the church for the majority of society. What we call Christendom, back in the day in Christendom, everybody went to church, whether you were a Christian or not. That's not the case anymore. These days, the third place is the club, is the darts group, is the playing pool together, is the footy club, is the cricket club. There's numerous different third places that we have in society. What I want to encourage this church to be doing is living in the third places in our society. If you spend all of your time going to Bible studies and prayer meetings and church, of course, and numerous other Christian activities and fellowship groups and so forth, at what point in your week are you engaging with people that don't know Jesus and being the salt and light within our community? If you're not there, get there. Amen. Get there. Go, said Jesus. So the kingdom must permeate and grow. We need to be salt and light in these places. And what did Jesus say? If salt has lost its saltiness, it's no good anymore. So the kingdom grows and permeates throughout the globe until finally the day of judgment arrives. And like a patient farmer, Jesus waits for the harvest. So let's now look at the parable of the weeds and the harvest. This, the longest of our parables for today, is followed later in the passage with Jesus giving an explanation to his disciples of what he was saying. If you have a look at the screen, I've just got a number of points there to help us understand it. So the one who sowed the good seed, that's the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Now, I'll just make a slight side note to that. Sons of the kingdom does not exclude women or girls. Sons is referring to, it's an inheritance language. It's to say that both all of us, men and women, are inheritors of the kingdom of God and are heirs to the kingdom promises of God in that sense. So the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. They have their inheritance. The enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Let me explain a few more significant aspects of this parable for you. So the title Son of Man is a reference to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 to 14. It says this, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that's none other than God Almighty, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. Now, if that isn't the Son of God, and if the Son of God is not God Almighty himself, then that would be blasphemy. Jesus is God and is worthy of praise. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Son of Man is a title for Messiah. So by Jesus referring to himself in this way, he is blatantly claiming messiahship. This is not to be mistaken. The figurative field is the world that the Son of Man owns. The fact that good seed has been used speaks of the careful choice of the head farmer, that's Jesus, to use seed that was specific for his purpose. The weeds that Jesus speaks figuratively of are likely, in reality, darnel. Has anybody ever heard of this weed, darnel? Darnel is a poisonous plant related to wheat, looking virtually the same as wheat, having a stronger root system that could be quite invasive to a plantation of wheat, and only showing itself to be darnel at harvest time when it all grows up and the heads of the darnel as well as the heads of the wheat, well, at that point they're able to notice, hold on a minute, I've got darnel in my crop. By their fruit you will recognize them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Interestingly, to sow darnel in a wheat field as an act of vengeance was punishable in Roman law. Interesting fact. So the action Jesus is referring to likely depicts a real-life situation. Just like baking with leaven and the growth of a mustard seed into a mustard tree, so too, people actually did this. They put darnel into your field as a cop that. The enemy, the devil, is said to have planted darnel weed, sons of the devil, throughout the crop. The immediate reaction of the servants, the angels, is that the weeds must be removed and destroyed. They're saying to the Son of Man, we'll get rid of them for you. We've got to get rid of them now. But Jesus calls for calm. The head farmer knows that this is not an option. He has to wait patiently and await the harvest time, the end of the age, when he will command the servants to firstly get rid of the weeds by tying them in bundles to be burned. Then secondly, the harvest of wheat will be collected into his barns, that is, the sons of righteousness, brought into eternity with God in heaven. Does this all make sense? Jesus' explanation of the parable from verse 37 onwards has a particular emphasis on end times expectation. There will come an end. There will come an end, or consummation of all things at the end of the age. The end of the age, that is the end of life as we know it now, and life as we've been living it. In the end, people will either belong to the kingdom of God or people will belong to Satan. The Son of Man will command his angels to weed not only all who do evil, but also everything that causes sin. All wickedness, all evil will be reserved for the furnace of fire, like we see in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 6. The evil that exists in this life is only temporary. There will come an end. And believe me, for those Christians who suffer injustice in this world and who suffer torture and rape and abuse and horrendous treatment because of the fact they are believers in Christ, those children who have been abducted from the school in the north of Africa in the last month, they long for this justice. Even though we got pretty cushy here in Australia, we need to long for that justice too. There will come a time when evil does not exist anymore. It is a temporary situation. Furthermore, the words weeping and gnashing or grinding of teeth leaves no doubt as to the torment of those who enter this final state as children of the devil. In contrast,
For those found to be children of the kingdom, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The term righteous has everything to do with their acceptability because of the grace of Jesus, and nothing to do with anything that we could do to make ourselves worthy and to give ourselves some kind of merit. It is all because of the grace that Jesus has shown to us, which Matt did a great job of explaining to us at communion. It's all on Jesus, his death on the cross for us. The saved shine because of the life they have been brought into, to be in Christ, so that when God looks upon humanity and sees the wickedness and the filth and the sin that brings so much deplorable activity in the world, he looks upon us and sees Christ, and we get to receive grace that we don't deserve. But that is the love of God and the justice of God fulfilled on the cross. And I think this reflects that the words of Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, those who are wise or who impart wisdom will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Finally, the listener is told, whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus commands the listener to understand what they hear. So I come back to the sermon from last week. In teaching about the kingdom in parables, Jesus shows very clearly the ones who are going to respond to God's word and the ones who are not. The parables are going to sift out the ones who get to know the secrets of the kingdom of God and the ones who won't hear, and who therefore won't understand. So how does all this apply to us? Because all scripture is applicable to us. What's the take-home message, as I might say? Well, we might feel frustrated and impatient at times, thinking, when will God bring this wickedness of this world to an end? Or why doesn't God act in such a way which is obvious for us all to see? Well, for starters, he has acted in a way which is obvious for us to see and which is clearly documented in history, in fact, more so than many of the things people are taught as historical facts, we have the documented history for with regards to Christ. It is factual. But more to the point, these parables of the growth and permeation of God's kingdom all show us the paradox of insignificant or hidden beginnings and a victorious conclusion. The way of God, says R.T. France, is not that of ostentation, being a big show-off, but of ultimate success. Little is great where God is at work. And I want you to remember that phrase in going home today. Little is great where God is at work. Would you say it with me? Little is great where God is at work. The tiny seed of a ragtag bunch of disciples sown in Israel almost 2,000 years ago has become the great tree that grows by the thousands all the time in this world. The yeast of the kingdom permeates and all circles of humanity all over the earth today and continues to grow and spread and further impact and permeate societies and cultures all over the world. And as we wait with great expectation for the end of the age, the great harvest, those of us who are children of the kingdom have been given the opportunity to be the very yeast of the kingdom in this world. So speak a little, do a little, give a little, love a little, share a little, welcome a little, get involved a little, permeate the places God has you in, and if you're not permeating, get permeating. Don't just live as a Sunday Christian. Get involved in the community that we find ourselves and live as missionaries here. The very purpose of this church is that we be a community of disciples, making disciples
who are then making disciples themselves, multiplying, growing, furthering this beautiful message of our Lord Jesus, which is salvation, life, eternal life for the lost. Little is great where God is at work. Let me pray. Lord, we can often feel very little and very insignificant, and Lord, we can speak little and think little of ourselves, but we thank you so much that you are great and that you can take something so little and do great things with us. As you speak through us, as you use us to be an encouragement, to be kindness and love in our community, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people who are permeating our community. Help us to be people who are seeing the kingdom growth at work in this community. And Lord God, I pray that you would be making more and more children of your own from the people of this region. Go to work in us, your church, helping us to love one another and helping us to reach many for your kingdom. May the beautiful gospel that you have given us be upon our lips all the time, and may the love that you have shown us through your death and resurrection be in our hearts and at work in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen.